Listen to what Amy Carmichael, who served as a missionary for 50 years rescuing children from prostitution, said about the Bible, God's Word. The amazing thing is that everyone who reads the Bible has the same joyful thing to say about it. In every land, in every language, it is the same tale where the book is read, not only with eyes only, but with the mind and the heart. The life is changed. Sorrowful people are comforted. Sinful people are transformed. Peoples who were in dark walk in the light. Then she asks this question, is it not a wonderful thing that this book with such mighty power is in our hands today? Think about the miracle of this right here, to transform a life. And when we choose to live without it, we give up great blessings, you see. That's what
faith can do. Abounding in Faith is the broadcast ministry of Emmanuel Bible Church of Howell, New Jersey. If you are blessed by this message, please subscribe to our podcast or YouTube channel. You can also download our app by searching for IBCNJ in the Google Play Store or the Apple Store. For more information, please visit us at www.ibcnj.org. Our speaker today is Senior Pastor Joe Suazo.
I want to just, before we get into the text of Scripture, I want us to take out our bulletins here. I want to turn on the back page. I want you to see something. Something we don't, some of you may not pay much attention to, but you know, every year we put out a budget. Last year, last January, we put out a budget of how to run the facilities of this church, salaries paid, lights are turned on, gospel goes out, right? That's a good thing. And so we go by faith. It's a faith ministry. We don't know what each year will bring. We just know that we're dependent on God first, and we're dependent on God's people for what we do together to make it a reality and to work. So we need to give the Lord praise and thanks, because every year we don't know, the deacons and elders, you give you a budget, we don't know what the Lord's going to do. And sometimes Nate Nelson, who's the treasurer, and I, we're like, not looking too good this month, as some of you may feel that too. But turn it over and look at this. And our budget last year was $393,000, and the Lord brought in $404,000. Let's just give God thanks for that right now. And you know, if you come here regularly, we rarely talk about money, but I want to talk about this morning just for a minute, just to give the Lord praise for your faithfulness, for your giving that makes this ministry possible. And if you don't understand the joy of giving, talk to one of the pastors. We'll share from Scripture how God is so faithful. I can tell you that I have seen his faithfulness in my life again and again and again to provide as I give generously to him. That's just the pattern of Scripture. So we encourage you towards that end. But God gets the glory here, not man. God gets the glory, so we give him thanks. As our Pastor Mike Tapia was sharing before, we have that prayer initiative this year. You know, we were praying. We just feel like God wants to do something different at Emmanuel Bible Church. And we're not exactly sure, but several months ago, I read a book on where the nation's heading in terms of its religion as an organization. We don't see ourselves as a organized religion, but it was an interesting book written by a pastor. And he was basically saying this generation coming up, we're talking about the Z's and the millennials, are leaving the churches, synagogues, organized religion in droves. They've become very cynical towards organized religion. And there's a variety of reasons for that. But it kind of sparked a sense of prayer in my own heart. I began to pray about it. And first thing I did was I took we have a list, the elders and I, that we pray through. We pray for all of you who are on that list. So when you fill out this form here and let us know that you're here at the church, we pray for those requests. And we pray for you, and we put you on our hit list. I call it the hit list. And we pray that God, he would just grow you in faith. We really do. We pray that in accordance with Scripture, that we'd be able to present every person fully mature in Christ. That's a cry of the Apostle Paul. And one of the things that I did was I said, well, where are we as a church age-wise? And the average age of the church is like 55, 56 years old. And I said, wow, that's not good. That's not good. Thank you, young people. Thank you, worship team. You see, thank you. My daughters are here today. I love you. I thank, you know, Eric and Louise and your children who are here every week. Thank God for you. But you see, the next generation is what carries the gospel forward. It's the next generation that's going to make this church vibrant and full of God's glory. Eventually, some of us are going to go home to be with the Lord. Eventually. I don't know. We don't know when that is. But our mandate from Scripture is to bring the gospel into the next generation. We believe that. And towards that end, we're praying this year for God to give us a real guidance as a church on how we're going to do that. Because when you don't know, you don't know, right? It's a puzzle. And we're not the only church. But we know God loves this generation that's coming up. We know that God has something special for this generation. As we join our hearts together in prayer, and that's why every Tuesday now is going to be a day of prayer as a church. A day of prayer and fasting. I encourage you to do. Anybody practice intermittent fasting here? I see like three hands. You need to do this. Just take a half a day. Skip breakfast. Join the Zoom meeting. Say, Lord, this is my fast towards you. Start there. Everyone can skip a meal. You guys look pretty healthy. Can afford a meal. And some of you may be feeling God to say, you know, I want to fast the entire day. But fast and pray, you know. Just, God, we want to see more of you in our lives. We want to see more of you in our church. And really, that is the initiative that you're going to hear regularly from us, from this place, that we would be a praying church, crying out that the power of God, his power, would be upon us, that we may see what he has for us in the coming days. Is that a good prayer? Let's pray towards that end. Father, we're grateful for the church. This is your idea, Lord. It's not man's idea. It's not organized by man. But Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And you gave us a promise many, many years ago, Lord Jesus, that says that you are building the church and the gates of hell will not prevail. You know how this culture is deceiving and deluding the younger generation. Some of it's through media, some of it's through education. We know all that, Lord. But we know that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we ask in the name of Jesus that your Spirit, who has all power, would begin to move in the hearts of young people. And that you give us wisdom as a church to know how to mobilize the young people, that this may be a church into the next generation. We're asking for that, Lord. We know you can and will, because we're praying this according to your will. And this is your will, Lord. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. That was not even in my notes. Your guys are in trouble today. Turn with me to John chapter 8. As we come to a new year, there's going to be a challenge that I want to extend to you all in terms of growth in Christ. Growth in Christ. You know, there can be nothing sweeter than knowing that I'm growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing sweeter. Nothing in this world can compare to knowing the Lord more. To be close to him, to be intimate with him. Nothing. So that's going to be the challenge today to you, is that we would all commit to 2025 to lean into the Lord with greater fervor, knowing that he's going to give. You know, you can't outgive the giver. Can't outgive the giver. So that's going to be the challenge this morning. So stand with me for the reading of God's word. And we're in John chapter 8. And we're going to look at 31 through 38. 31 through 38. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, You are truly my disciples. And you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say we will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. I know that you are the offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." And we're not going to get into this, but when he says your father, later on he says the devil is their father because they had believed a lie. So we're going to talk about that. Father, again, we pray and commit this just time of teaching to your hands, that our hearts may be nourished, built up in the things of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Just two things I want us to really focus on this morning, basic things. First, our relationship with Jesus. Do you know the miracle happens when you believe on him? We're going to talk about that. That miracle is we're born again of God's Spirit. God comes to live inside us, and we have this restored relationship with God. The possibility of relationship comes through Christ. That is an eternal relationship, something that will last forever and ever. Help! I pray we never get tired of that truth. So we're going to just look at that for a few minutes. And then, before we go to the Lord's Supper, let's talk about our attitude along the way. So let's just say you're here, you've made that commitment to follow Jesus. Each of us carry a resident attitude, not only in our affections towards God, but our affections to the world and our affections to one another. Our attitude transforms who we are and the way we live in this world. So if God does not have our attitude, if God is not shaping our heart to be what he wants us to be, then our attitudes are going to be misplaced. And if our attitudes are misplaced, our life is going to be headed in the wrong direction. And so it's imperative for us to understand that for me to be in Christ, to follow Christ, is going to be a constant correcting of my heart's disposition to not only the world, not only to myself, not only to others, but to also God himself. So let's look at these truths together. Spiritual growth begins in Jesus. Well, what does it mean to be in Jesus? You know, it's mentioned over 150 times in the New Testament to be in Christ. And it has a lot of different meanings in the scriptures, but let me just point out a few of them. First, it means that I have salvation and I have been redeemed. To be redeemed means that I have been bought back. Before Christ, I'm a sinner separated from God. I'm a sinner who has, I'm a debtor to God. In other words, because of my sin, I now stand in a deficit position before God. I can't have a relationship with him. Scripture says I'm dead in my trespasses and sin. But the miracle is, and I'm going through this again, perhaps you're here and you're not clear on this point. I'm telling you again because we start there. That's our starting place. You know, we used to love playing Monopoly when we were little kids, right? And what's the first square? It's the starting square, and it's the go square. You can't go to another square until you have that relationship with Jesus, with God. There's no other way. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no one goes to the Father but through him." And so when we're born of God's Spirit, this possibility then exists for my life and my heart to be shaped by the living God. That is the first step, to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit and to make ourselves available to him. The problem with so many Christians is they take the first step of receiving Christ, but never get serious about taking the next step of growing in Christ, and instead of growing in maturity and the benefits of peace and the benefits of joy, there's this great distraction and anxiety and pervasive fear that overtakes one's life over time. If the Son sets you free, yeah, you guys know this verse. Come on, if the Son sets you free, you'll be?
Free.
There you go. So spiritual growth begins with accepting the Lord. Now, spiritual growth, if you look at verses 31 and 32, involves learning along the way and change along the way. So in our scripture reading today, Jesus gives us a promise concerning spiritual freedom. Look at verse 32. We see it often on our calendars and pictures. The truth will set you free. We love that, doesn't it? Doesn't it sound so good? But isolated by itself, it's actually a meaningless statement. You have to connect that phrase with the other verse of scripture, which is in verse 31. None of us this morning have come in and said, you know what, I want to be in prison, Pastor Joe. I want to be in bondage. I want to live a life that's does not have freedom. None of us have come in there like that. We want freedom. Our politicians know you want freedom, and they talk about it and promise you as though politics is going to offer you that freedom. I'm not saying there isn't freedom in the political realm on some level, but that's not the freedom Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about a greater freedom, a freedom that we can be released from sin. And as a result, when we're released from sin, we can then begin to grow in abundance with him. So look at some of the conditions he gives us in verse 31. The first condition is that we need to become a disciple. What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Sounds kind of fancy and theological. Let's break it down to the simplest possible term. The word disciple is the same word as teacher, except one thing. It's in the passive voice. In other words, the disciple is receiving the teaching, the teacher is giving the teaching. So a disciple in Christ is receiving the teaching from who? Jesus, you see? So the first condition is that I have to cultivate a learner's spirit. That means every day I wake up can be a spiritual adventure. And so it's incumbent upon me to remind myself that my identity in Christ is first to be a learner, because every day he's trying to teach you through life. Now, here's the thing. We often, and I'm guilty, I think we're all guilty here, life can be difficult. Life can be challenging. Life can be difficult for a variety of reasons and challenging for a variety. One is circumstances don't often go our way. True or not true? Secondly, life is difficult and challenging because we're not all that good, right? We struggle with weakness. We struggle with sin. That's another reason. And there are other reasons. Sometimes you may have an annoying person in your life. Do you have an annoying person in your life? I can see some of you do. So these are all challenges to us. So when we go to the Lord as a learner, now those things that become challenges can become points of learning, can become opportunities for me to grow. Difficult circumstances come, which they all do in our lives. It's an opportunity for me to get closer to God, to seek him, to give myself over to his word. What's your voice here? What does James tell us? If anyone lacks wisdom, ask of God and he'll give what? Boy, you guys are lame here. Some of you must know the remainder of this. Generously, without finding fault. So the condition there is our seeking him. You know, what does the Lord say? If you seek, you will find. If you knock, door will be open. If you ask, that's not too difficult, is it? So it's incumbent upon us as learners that we have to go to the source where we can learn, which is Christ himself. That is a relationship that comes through prayer and the word. You know, in our congregation, we have some pretty highly skilled people in a variety of areas. There's some very successful business people in our congregation. Thank God for you. I pray for you. It's not easy to run a business. I know that. I've talked to you. There's a doctor. There's some qualified nurses. There's a variety of people in the area of construction, technology. A lot of you have been trained, highly trained. But the first step in any area that you are going to be an expert in is what? To become an apprentice. Now, there are two kinds of apprentices. If you've ever been involved in training people, there are some apprentices who are eager to learn. They work hard, lean into the learning experience, and that's a good thing, right, Pastor Mike? Pastor Mike Heard, how many years did you work on the docks around New York City? How many years?
Over 30 years.
How many apprentices have you seen come through?
Quite a few.
Quite a few, there. He's being like vague there, but many. That he himself had to, there's a huge, what's that?
560.
Oh, there you go. I like that number. But here's the thing. When an apprentice comes in, you have two kinds. You have some who have really the attitude, I don't care. They're just trying to get through. Now, the I don't care kind of people who really don't put time in, what's the probability of them being successful? I would say less than zero even. But then you have those who really pour themselves into something. Not to embarrass my daughter this morning, both my daughters actually, I watched them in the last 5 or 10 years really pour themselves into two different areas and succeed in doing them. That brought me tremendous joy. And I watched them suffer through pouring their time and their life into things. My oldest daughter getting up at 5 in the morning, getting on the bus, getting to New York City and coming back 8 at night and listening to this boss that she had was not so kind to her. She had to bear up with that for 2 years to learn what she had to learn. Well, you could bail out. Oh, I don't like somebody who's not being so kind to me. There's many reasons that people never succeed, right? Because they haven't been willing to suffer along the way. And learning always is going to have suffering attached to it. You just don't learn something without sweat, blood, and tears. That's just the nature of life. Learning is a willingness to say in my heart that I have to move from a place of stagnation in the Lord, spiritual stagnation, and leaning on my own understanding, begin looking to Jesus for the knowledge and wisdom that I need in life. So you think one hour a week on Sunday mornings is going to suffice? What do you think? You guys are like, uh-oh, we're in trouble. Santiago, you did such a good job, Josh, leading worship. Come on. If we're going to lean into the things of God, do you think just this moment in time is enough? It's a daily walk with the Lord. Colossians chapter 2 says, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, walk in him, being built up in him, established in him, just as you were taught. That is a daily, ever-present walk with God. It's not something you can just put on the shelf, come on Sundays to do. And so spiritual growth has to do with being in Christ and a learner spirit. There's a third thing I want us to look at in verse 31. Spiritual growth has to do with persevering in God's word and in prayer. Look at the verse 31. If you hold to my teachings, you're really my disciples. Now, discipleship is a willingness to learn, but a willingness is not enough. We have to be willing to say, I'm willing to hold to Christ's teaching. What does that mean, that word? Translate, it means to remain in, to persevere in. We have to admit, I don't know, but Jesus knows. We have to admit that Jesus knows what I don't know. He knows what I need to know, and he knows how I can know it. So if I come to a place of that understanding that I am unable to manage my life without him, then I'm going to go to him regularly and often that I may feast on Christ. That's why Christ, in so many ways, especially in the Gospel of John, he says, I am the word, the bread of life, the bread of life. Why does he use these metaphors to bread? So we understand that if you don't have food, over time, what's going to happen? You're going to starve and die. He has to be our sustenance. He's the true vine. What happens to a branch if it's cut off and discarded? It shrivels up and dies. These are metaphors that Christ gives us to help us understand that we must cling to him. We must hold on to him on a continual basis. But there's a third word here that I want us to see, and it's to hold onto, and there's a preposition there, to be in. Jesus uses this again, same phrase, really. If we abide or remain in him, that's the true vine, chapter 15, we'll bear much fruit. So really what Jesus is saying is that the secret of the spiritual growth here, perseverance and willingness to stick to it. Not easy, is it? There are sometimes, do you ever get angry at God? Some people are saying, well, not really. I'm praise God for you. I do. I ask my wife, I'm a little bit of a hothead sometimes. I don't know if it's growing up in an Italian-Irish home. There are a lot of reasons I could be a little bit of a hothead. But you know what? You read the Psalms and you see the psalmist crying out to God. God can take it. The main thing is we go to God with our disappointments. And ultimately, after crying out and saying, God, I'm not satisfied, we wait on him in prayer to meet us where we need to be met. Let me give you a practical example how this can work and change your life. Let's take the arena of family. Without the teachings of Christ and the Word of God guiding our lives, families often move towards conflict and increasing dysfunction. We've all seen it. Some of us here have experienced it. Family and marriage that does not hold on to the principles that we find in God's word will often be characterized by game playing, fighting, manipulations, a lack of kindness and patience. Not long ago, I read this humorous interchange between a husband and a wife. The husband said, change don't come easily. The wife responded, the word is doesn't. The husband snapped back, doesn't what? She said, come easily. Change doesn't come easily. Husband said, so you're agreeing with me? Yes, but, husband interrupts her. Then why didn't you just say, I agree? But I, husband again interrupts. We're always arguing. I'm not arguing, she says. Yes, you are. No, I'm not. Then what are we doing? Honestly, I have no idea. Then the husband said, well, whatever it is, I'm sick of it and it needs to change. Wife said, to quote a wise man, change don't come easily. And the husband said, exactly. You know, family and relationships is God's laboratory to change our hearts, to take these principles that we learn each week and bear them down and bring application. A failure in the arena of relationships is really a spiritual failure of our heart. The ingredients for a changed heart comes from a growing relationship with Christ that will have impact in everything around you, especially family and relationships. Listen to how the Apostle John put it in 1 John chapter 4, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. Now, if we think about these verses, that when we look to Christ, There's never a time ever in his 33 years of ministry on earth that he did one selfish thing. Would you agree with that? No sin. Perfect human being. God in the flesh. And now we're invited to follow him. And what is the royal command of Christ? To love one another. How in the world can we love if we don't understand first Christ, who gives us the perfect example of love? And love is first shown by a willingness to put myself aside and the other person first. When families do that, churches do that, they flourish. God's grace is upon them. But if we start to jockey for our own way in families or churches or wherever it may be, conflict ensues. This not only applies to relationships, it applies to finances. For example, I put God first in my finances. I give generously to God. Interestingly, people who give are people who also budget their money better and live within their means. It applies to the workplace. People who are following Christ are better employees, better employers. It applies to our health. We have a tendency in Christ, and we have a pattern in Christ to care for ourselves, to steward our bodies. You can apply this to anything, your possessions, your losses, your victories, your defeats, your total purpose and meaning in Christ. When we invite Christ, this is what Scripture says, he becomes all in all to us. This is not about religion. This is about life. This is about transformation. It's about what God wants to do in us. And the key, and this is going to be the challenge as we go to the Lord's Supper this morning, the key is going to be every day to be in his word. Every day, because I can't trust my own thoughts. I've shared the testimony before, but a few years ago when I was going through a depression, this whole time of COVID, remember that time period? I got ill, all of that. I just had such dark, stormy thoughts going through my mind. I was praying, and the Lord said, well, why are you giving attention to those thoughts? Why don't you give attention to my thoughts? So I started memorizing Scripture. Now every day, I spend an hour memorizing Scripture. I'm not saying that in a proud way. I'm telling you that if I didn't do that, there's a chance that I may have abandoned the ship. I couldn't handle myself anymore. I was that dark in my disposition. Some of us here struggle with anxiety. Some of us here struggle with deep, dark thoughts. My friend, you're never going to be able to sort this one out. I can guarantee it. You need to go to the Word of God. Listen to what Amy Carmichael, who served as a missionary for 50 years rescuing children from prostitution, said about the Bible, God's Word. The amazing thing is that everyone who reads the Bible has the same joyful thing to say about it. In every land, in every language, it is the same tale where the book is read, not only with eyes only, but with the mind and the heart. The life is changed. Sorrowful people are comforted. Sinful people are transformed. Peoples who were in dark walk in the light. Then she asks this question, is it not a wonderful thing that this book, with such mighty power, is in our hands today? Think about the miracle of this right here, to transform a life. And when we choose to live without it, we give up great blessings, you see, great blessings. So that's going to be one of the challenges this year. Get in the Word. What do you think, Pastor Mike? You like it? So it begins in Christ. Now, spiritual growth, this is the attitude. I just want to talk about this for a few moments. Humility. Look at verses 33 and 34. The people answered Jesus, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin." Now, the people that Jesus was addressing here about spiritual growth and freedom were fellow Jews. He came amongst his own, but his own did not receive him. That's what Scripture teaches. The kind of freedom they believed that the Messiah would bring would be political. No theologian debates that. They believe that freedom primarily was a political freedom. Even his disciples, before he went back to heaven, said, are you going to restore the kingdom on earth now? He says, it's not for you to know the time. And so they deluded themselves to believe that if they were politically free, they would be free. Now Jesus is coming at them of a completely different point of view. And by the way, this has great application to our country. We just went through a political cycle. A lot of people are excited about new administration, a new government, you know, and there's some things that are going to be good, but there's going to be some things that are probably not going to be good because we're talking about men leading men. There's a limit to what politics can do. And if we don't enter into this year mindful of that, you're going to be disappointed. Now, the irony about them, the people that Jesus is talking to, is that in history, Israel at this point was a slave to the Egyptians, slave to the Assyrians, slaves to the Persians, slaves to the Babylonians, slaves to the Greeks. And when Jesus was speaking here, they were subjugated by the Roman Empire. And yet, they said, we've never been enslaved. Now, if you can think of anybody who's been more in denial, it was these people. We have a lesson in Celebrate Recovery. It's a great ministry, 12-step ministry. If you really want to enter in, it's for anyone with a hang-up, a hurt, or a habit. Wednesday nights, 7 o'clock. But we have a lesson, entire lesson, dedicated to denial. Why is a lesson dedicated to denial? Because if we're in denial about the problem, we're never going to move towards the solution, you see? This was their problem. Jesus is telling them here that spiritual freedom was about knowing God and allowing God to change our sinful hearts into the kind of people he wants us to be. When God changes the heart, instead of giving ourselves to the things that will lead to bondage, like sexual immorality, greed, to money, things, pleasure, spirit, the world, whatever it may be, spiritual freedom leads to a place where we're growing to become more like Jesus, full of love, full of grace, full of truth, full of gentleness, full of kindness, full of love. That's a better way to live, isn't it? But you're not going to change yourself that way in 2025. Just by thinking about it, going into the bathroom and reading the newspaper, that's not going to work. Get the Word of God in your life. Spend time with Him. And then this final truth before we go to the Lord's Supper, I promise you. Our sonship before God and His people, how this makes such a difference, our identity. Look at verses 35 and 36. A slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. So this is Christ really repeating a principle in a different context now. Now, let's think about this practically speaking. If you have a family and an estate in the ancient world, when slavery existed and not too long ago in American history, there's a difference between the slave status in that family and the son. Wouldn't you agree? We know that. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure that out. The son has all kinds of resources available to him from the father. What are some of those resources? First, he's got the promise of the inheritance and the future estate. He has the promise of an audience with the father at any time. And there are many things that a son or a daughter has in a family that a worker, let's just say worker, in using today's terminology, would not have. And so what Christ is trying to say here is that when you accept Christ as your Savior and you're freed from the penalty of sin, you now become a son of God, a daughter of God, and because of your special status and place in God's family with God the Father, your Father, in relation with Jesus Christ, there's the possibility to be transformed, for the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. So many people struggle and are confused with their identity. I mean, really. I don't even want to go down this road. There's a whole genre of people who feel that if they get their sexuality right, they'll be free. They really believe that. But then when you start to look at their lives over time, it doesn't look like freedom to me. Some people pursue success and materialism as though somehow that's going to lead them to a better place. But when you look at a person's life who's devoted their life to just success and materialism down the road, there isn't a freedom. There's a bondage. Christ has given us a problem. The good news is that change is possible as being a son of the living God. So two habits are going to be the thing I'm going to ask you to do this year, 2025. Spend time with God. Now we have, if you're not doing this, some of you are because I talked to you about it. We have like three amazing tools. We have Today in the Word. It's a monthly publication by Moody Bible Institute. This month, January, is on the book of Galatians. That's fantastic. Our dear brother Jerry Belfiore is teaching Galatians, right? And you can pick it up, and every day, through prayer and the reading of Scripture, it's about maybe a 10 to 15 minute commitment. That's a good starting place. So, free. Isn't free good? Our daily bread. Some of you already have this. This is a lesser commitment, probably a 5 to 10 minute commitment. Again, brings you into the Scripture, gives you a principle, and invites you into a prayerful relationship with God. Free. You know, it's so easy to sell free stuff, isn't it? And then, some of you have never read through the Bible from cover to cover. We have this amazing tool that I put out there yesterday, and it's called Read the Bible in a Year Plan. So you read the section, you check it off. You read the section. So January, February, and March are there now, and we're going to have that tool available to you throughout the year, and we want to hear from you how you're doing with this tool. Read through the Scripture in a year. That's a great goal. Don't worry about understanding all of it. Some of it's going to be absolutely boring, like the genealogies and the sacrifices in Leviticus. I get it. But read it anyway. Because 90% of it's actually pretty exciting stuff. And then the other 10%, well, we can talk about it another time, has its purpose. And don't worry about having to understand it all or that it's all, every page is going to be a page turn. Just discipline yourself to put through it. So that's the first thing. Get in the Word of God. You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Can you just give me an amen to that? Don't look at me like, hey, Pastor Joe, I don't know about this commitment. I want you to know that this is an important first step. The second one is to seek God in community. What we're doing here is God's prescription, by the way. He said in Hebrews, this is in chapter 12, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves. It's God's mandate that people gather together to pray together, to worship together, to love one another, to learn together in His Word. The togetherness is an important part of our growth. I've talked to a lot of believers who've removed themselves from fellowship. And there's a variety of reasons. Maybe they initially think it's boring. I don't know what the reasons are. Some have been hurt. But think about for a second. In the Scriptures, there's like over 21 another's in the Bible. Commands like encouraging one another, expressing mercy, grace to one another, exhorting to speak God's word into another's life, listening to one another, all these things, forgiving one another, expressing kindness, gentleness, all these things to one another. You can't do one another without another in Scripture. There has to be another. And some of the great places that you can do this after service, you go downstairs and have some fellowship. Coffee, free. If you want to throw a dollar, I think one of our deacons put a bowl out there, right, on the coffee center. They want to throw a buck in there, so be it, right? But do we charge for the coffee, John?
No.
Yeah, it goes to missions. You can join a small group. Guess what? What's the price of the small groups, Mike? Free. If you go to our webpage or our app, there are so many opportunities to plug in and just form friendships and relationships that are so important to our spiritual growth. And then this brings us to a final challenge, and that's corporate prayer. We talked about this a while ago. Every Tuesday, we're going to do praise and prayer. You say to yourself, well, I don't know how to pray out loud, Pastor Joe. You don't have to. Just come. Learn. Learn to pray. Disciples didn't know how to pray. What did they ask Jesus? Teach us how to pray, Lord. He gave them the Our Father. Some of us are good Catholics here, right? Joking. You wouldn't be here if you were a good Catholic. What's one of the first prayers you learn? Our Father. So you know that one. You can pray that one. Start there. My point being is this. Coming together in prayer is a command of the living God. And what happens when we come together in prayer together, His Spirit, His power is poured upon us in a special way. There's a special anointing. I've experienced it. Some of us here have experienced it. But you can't experience it if you don't get in it. So you can come tune in on Zoom, 6 a.m. That's one way. 12 o'clock, if you're not working during the day, come into the office. Pastor Mike and I and my wife Diane will be here. We'll be praying. You can join us if you don't like to drive at night. 7 o'clock, we'll be praying. Praise and prayer, right upstairs. We'll start in the end of the room. And hope to see you there. And I just want to finish. Listen to these promises. This is from James now in prayer. Is any of you in trouble? He should pray. And by the way, all this is in the plural tense. He should pray together with others and the believer. He's not writing to individuals. He's writing to churches. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any of you sick? Let him call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. Struggling with sickness? That's a command, by the way. Have you gone to the elders? Invited us to pray over you? Listen to the promise. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. Is it the elders who do the healing or the Lord here? The Lord is raising him up. If he sinned, he'll be forgiven. It's the Lord who forgives. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer, and listen to the beautiful, beautiful verse. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. We do not receive, James says earlier on, because we don't ask. If we start asking and pounding the doors of heaven, God will show up. Guaranteed. Let's pray. Father, we ask that we wouldn't just be hearers of the word, but doers as well. We need the power of God Almighty in our lives. Help us, Lord, to seek you with all our heart, with all our souls, and with all our strength. Lord, help us to love you and to seek you in such a way that the world and its desires just become so secondary to us. Help us to go to you in prayer, to release all our anger, to release our frustrations, to release the sin of our heart, and to trust you to give us power and victory and freedom. For you told us that the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. Lord, we put this prayer before you for 2025, that this church would be a praying church. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the previous message. We pray that you were blessed by it. For more information, please visit us at www.ibcnj.org.